Good morning. Do you find it easy to follow Jesus? If you are following Jesus, of course. Do you find it easy? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. I think it's easy and hard to follow Jesus. For those of us who are broken, who are tired, who are hurting, Jesus is a place to come. Jesus is a place of gentleness, of healing. In Matthew, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's done all the hard work for us by dying on the cross. There is nothing we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less. In many ways, it is easy to follow Jesus. But those of us who are trying to, those of us who are doing that, maybe you've just started, maybe you're thinking about it, it's not always easy. It can be quite hard. Because we're not finished yet. God has not completed his work in us yet, and God has not fixed the world yet. I know I find things get very hard sometimes, and I beat myself up sometimes. It's external factors, it's the world around me, it's other people, it's events, and sometimes it's just me. I question myself, and I find it difficult to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And sometimes there is genuine pain and genuine darkness. And I'm fairly confident, because I don't think I'm that unique, that many of you find the same thing. And I find it helps, and I have to make myself do this, I find it helps when things get bad, or when I think things are about to get bad, to think about Jesus. Just about him. The gospel passage today is called the Transfiguration, practically by everybody. I think it could also be called the special revelation, or the private revelation. It is about seeing another side to Jesus. It is about seeing the reality of Jesus. It helps to remember that 6 days earlier, Jesus had just started telling the disciples that things were not going to be as they expected them to be. 6 days earlier, he told them that things were going to get bad. His ministry was getting near to the end. He was going to Jerusalem, and there he would suffer, and he would be killed before being raised to life. And he told them that they too must take up their crosses. They too will suffer when following him. Following Jesus had just taken quite an unexpected downturn for the disciples. And now he took Peter, James, and John up a very high mountain. Now, which mountain it is, this is where I get a bit nerdy, so forgive me while we go off on a little tangent. Which mountain it is not exactly known. Traditionally, it is Mount Tabor, which is about 6 days' journey from where they were. And Mount Tabor is a civilized kind of hill rather than a mountain. It's still quite high up when you get there. I've never been there, but I've been nearby, and it's quite high up, but it's more, we'd call it a hill. But looking down, I expect it feels like a mountain. The other option is Mount Hebron. Now, Mount Hebron is 9,000 feet. It's a proper mountain. There is snow on the top. But similarly, it's very unlikely they went up there and talked about making shelters and then coming back down again and seeing some people gathered. There wouldn't have been crowds of people in the foothills of Mount Hebron. So Mount Tabor is a traditional thing. So did a little bit of nerdiness. You can take away both those. It doesn't really matter which one it was. They went up a high hill mountain. At the top, the three disciples see Jesus transformed or transfigured. His face shines and his clothes become bright white. Moses and Elijah appear and they talk with Jesus. And Peter, being Peter, of course it would be Peter, excitedly blurts out, "Hey, isn't it a good thing we're here, Lord? We can build three little tents for you." Before he's even finished speaking, they are covered by a cloud, and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Jesus is revealed to the disciples. They get a private glimpse of who Jesus really is. Standing next to Moses and Elijah, the two revered people, Moses for the law, Elijah for the prophets and prophecy of apocalyptic, the end of the world. That's all Elijah was to the Israelites. And Moses for the law, for their heritage and for their culture. And Jesus is the one who is important. Now for us, sitting here in a church in Letchworth Garden City, and, you know, Jesus is kind of going to be important, we may not find it surprising that Jesus is the one that's important. In fact, we probably don't. But for first century Jews like Peter, James, and John, the elevation of Jesus to Moses and Elijah's level would have been shocking and potentially blasphemous. Above Moses and Elijah would have been traumatically shocking. And yet it is Jesus who is unique. The Transfiguration is a picture of glory, and it is a very special private revelation to these three men. In the reading from Peter's letter, which was a lot later than this, we heard Peter's memory of this when he writes, "He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." I love those two passages being together today because it's Peter's memory of the events in the gospel reading, and it's such a nice affirmation that this is a real person remembering stuff. Can you imagine remembering that? Anyway, the Transfiguration is a picture of glory, and it also echoes something. Now, Church of England, we have very short time between Christmas and Easter, and the whole of Jesus' life is sort of compressed into these 3 or 4 months, and they have the rest of the year to sort of contemplate it and think again about all the different things. But what happens is, we hear these words before, didn't we? We heard these words quite recently at the baptism of Jesus, at the baptism of Jesus when the Holy Spirit comes down. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Exactly the same words, very similar. These words are hugely important because these words tell us so much. They tell us who Jesus is. They tell us that he's God's Son and that he pleases God. And they also tell us who God is. They tell us who God the Father is. He is a loving Father. They show us who Jesus is, and they show us who God the Father is. The Transfiguration echoes back to Jesus' baptism. And it also, if this is possible, echoes forward. Because there's another hilltop where Jesus has two men standing, one on either side, or being one on either side. There is another hilltop. And that hilltop has no cloud of light. And on that hilltop, Peter is not offering to build shelters. Peter's run away and is in hiding. There are two pictures of the glory of Christ. And the big thing for me is that the second hilltop is the more glorious. The second hilltop, where there is mockery and rejection, where there is suffering and desertion, the one where there is pain and grief, where there are crosses and nails, and where Jesus is bleeding and dying. It is this second hilltop where the fullness of Jesus' glory is shown to the world. In Jesus, we see the lion and the lamb. We see the beloved and cherished Son of God. We see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see the saving Messiah. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jesus we see the Lion, and we also see the Lamb, the sacrifice. We see a man rejected, a man mocked, a man betrayed and laughed at, insulted and abused, a man with a crown of thorns pushed onto his head, a man deserted by his followers, a man flogged, nailed to a cross, and killed. The Transfiguration is a promise, and it is a glimpse behind the scenes. It is a glimpse of Jesus as the Lion, and it is given to those three men so that they can give it to us. It is a glimpse of truth behind all the horror, behind all the suffering. It is a glimpse of eternal reality. The disciples were given this glimpse as things were about to get bad for them and for their Lord. And you and I too can hold on to the Transfiguration. You and I can hold on to this when things seem hard, when we are ourselves failing and letting ourselves and other people down, and when things around us seem dark and hopeless. The Transfiguration is a promise. When we see the glimpse of the Son of God who is loved by his Father, we can know that we have hope of glory as his adopted brothers and sisters. We can know that God is a God of love. We will have darkness. We will have pain. These things are not taken away when we become Christians, not taken away when we choose to follow Jesus. But whenever we suffer, we know we're not alone. And when we suffer, we identify with our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is with us. And when we suffer, we can know, because of that glimpse, because of the Transfiguration, we know that things will get better. Julian of Norwich was cool for three reasons. First, she was from Norwich, which isn't that far away. And when we talk about wise people from local areas, I think that's quite cool. Second of all, she was called Julian. A woman called Julian, that's cool. It's edgy, it's cool, it's unusual. You never forget her. And third, she was wise. She was proper wise. She knew God very well. And she spoke a lot about suffering. And these are the two quotes of hers I particularly love. One you've probably heard, and I commend it to you as one that you should use all the time, especially when things are getting bad, but you'll probably already heard it. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well. Remember that. She also wrote this: we need to fall, and we need to be aware of it. For if we did not fall, we should not know how weak and wretched we are ourselves, nor should we know our Maker's marvelous love so fully. Suffering is part of our lives. The darkness is part of our lives as broken people in a broken world. And God uses it as he works in our lives. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. Pain is unmasked, unmistakable evil. Everyone knows that something is wrong when they're being hurt." Darkness and pain are not taken away when we follow Jesus, but they are used by Jesus, but used by God. And it is Jesus' promise that we are never alone in them. And it is his promise that we can know that one day they will be taken away. When God's work, God's wonderful work, is wonderfully completed and everything is made perfect, including even me, The transfiguration was a promise for the disciples to hold on to, and it's a promise for us too. It shows us Jesus in his rightful place. And me, I find the majesty and glory of Jesus to be a thing of comfort and assurance. In my weakness and suffering, I can only turn to God. I can only turn to Jesus. Jesus is my hope. He helps me when I'm down, and when it appears I might be overwhelmed. And I am never overwhelmed. Thinking of him lifts my spirit, even when I feel at my most distant from God. That is one of the weird things I've found in my personal life, faith life, is I can be the most rebellious person, feeling the most, the abjectist, not wanting to do what I think God wants me to do, and yet I still like to think of Jesus. When I recognize the glory of Jesus, I am assured of his power to save, of the love of God the Father, and of my own special place as his adopted child. When I read about and see the kind of people that surround Jesus and the kind of person that Jesus is himself, I can see that he is, and that this is the beloved Son of God. So the kind of person Jesus is, I can see this is the beloved Son of God. There's no question about it. My heart is full. It is full to bursting because this is the person I really want to be, the beloved Son of God. This is the kind of person I look to and think, that's what I want to be like. And the fullness of my heart compels me. That's why I'm up here. It compels me to tell you about my Lord Jesus. To tell you that you too, each and every one of you, is loved by God. And that however dark it seems now, however dark it seems inside, outside, around you, however much pain there is, however much suffering there is, you too can trust in Jesus and in his power and in his love. And in his glory on that other hilltop where he saved you and opened the door so that you could come home to your loving Father. In Jesus' name, amen.